You may notice that there is no sermon title. It's funny how things go like that. The sermon wasn't here yet. Something had to happen in order to kick it into gear. So for those who need a sermon title, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. It's a long, drawn-out word, so listen carefully. I'm only going to repeat it maybe 100 times. The word is next! Exclamation point. Next! Sermon title. Our scripture today comes from 2 Timothy. In the 3rd and 4th chapter. Second Timothy chapter 3. We will start in the 10th verse and go through to the 8th verse of the 4th chapter for the sermon titled Next. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. It's his instructions to the young preacher. It's as if Paul is saying, next. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let us pray. Father, we prepare ourselves for the message. It comes from you, Father, to us. I'm just a speaker, that's it. And I'm thankful for it. We're thankful to hear it. May it fill us up. May we set aside our labors for a moment. May we return it back to you, knowing that it was good to be here. May it be that which transcends us throughout the week. May it be a simple reminder and a teaching tool and correction if we need it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. So the phone rang in May.
about the third week of May, and I answered the phone at work, and it was my boss. And my boss is a pretty direct fellow. He doesn't play around a lot. He's a lot of fun to be around, but when it's time for work, it's time for work. And the phone call started just like this. He said, we just stepped into a minefield. Well, okay. And he began to explain to me this job that was now $1 million over budget. This job that had gone on 7 months longer than the year it was supposed to have gone on. He began to tell me about all the problems with it. And I'm listening to it and I'm thinking, interesting. What's coming? In May. The fourth week of May, I get another phone call. And his statement to me was kind of interesting. He said, hey, you remember the minefield? Yeah. He said, you're going in first. He said, I'm going to ask for volunteers. You don't get to. You're going. Yeah, but that's not how it's supposed to work. He said, no, you're going. You're going out on this job. And I promise you it's going to be tough. And I promise you it is going to be very hard to do. He said, but I think you can handle it. And I think you can handle this next adventure. 17 weeks was how long we as a group were out on this project. 17 weeks. 17, there's 52 in a year. I was on the job personally for 65 days. I have logged in over, well over, probably closer to 900 hours on this job. I gave up all of my summer. There was no vacation. I didn't see games, baseball games. I missed out on field trips. I would come home and try to sleep 3 or 4 hours a day intermittently because when I was on night, I still had to work day. And when I was on day, I had to handle all my day work plus stuff that was still coming in from this job. Worked every weekend. Every Sunday that I left you, I would go home at 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, lay down for an hour, back up at 5:15, on the road at 6, and work till 5 the next morning. Every Sunday. Yesterday, at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the job for me ended. It's over. As of 3 o'clock this morning, they completed the final transition and the pipe is in the ground. It is gassed up. It is done, other than some residual cleanup, which I won't be a part of. I went from this everything. This, you guys heard about it from time to time. This was my job. Everything else fell to the wayside. Family. I struggled to stay up with church. I did by the grace of God and a lot of great, fantastic help. But yesterday at 12 o'clock, the job which had become everything to me, everything I was, it was a constant thing. If you want to know, ask my wife. The phone calls at 9 o'clock at night when I'm supposed to be asleep. The phone calls at 7:30 in the morning when I had just gotten home at 6:30 and had went to sleep and had to answer them. The phone conferences that went on for hours. The constant question. The mountain of emails. Everything that... It was everything. I gave up going to tractor shows. I gave up everything. And yesterday at 12 o'clock, that was it. At about 11 o'clock, I started walking around on the job and saying goodbye to people that I will never see again. From all over the country. And I got in my truck, and I tore off from the job, and I felt like I needed a reward. And so I whipped in at the old 7-Eleven. I said, is that an ice cream sandwich sitting there? Well, yes it is. And I reared into the ice cream sandwich and I started driving up the road thinking, all right, man, Buck's got a baseball game today. I'm going to go see him play baseball today on Saturday afternoon. Haven't been able to do that for a while. Matter of fact, I'm going to fire up one of the tractors and drive it to the ball field, which I did. I got excited about all the things I was going to do. Suddenly, I'm not thinking about that job anymore. And I pull in the driveway with my ice cream sandwich going and I shut the truck off and it hit
like a ton of bricks. Now what? What's next? I mean, yeah, I've still got my regular work, but that's just normal stuff. It's stuff that we all do. It's just normal. It's not this job. I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not the lead guy. I'm nobody again. I'm done. The people that I have shared my life with over the past 4 months, 10, 15 hours a night, I'll never see them again. I'll never talk to most of them ever again. And I broke down right there. I don't know whether it was all of everything just coming together at once, but I said, Lord, I'm a little lost. He said, well, just let's go do what's next. Let's go do what's next. There are those who just do the job and they just keep getting along there, and whatever's next, they just do it. Let's just do what's next. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to show you how to understand that. And I went out of the truck and I was feeling pretty good. And I went over and I flipped all the switches on the old farm tractor and I hit the starter and the old tractor said, hurl. Is that what's next? Man, I got mad, took a hammer and smacked the starter on that thing. Well, it fired right up. Okay, I see what you're doing. Next. We get so wrapped up in right this minute that when suddenly everything's over, we forget that the Lord has something for us next. It might be doing the same thing over and over again. Has anybody in this room ever heard of Jeanette Cliff George? Nobody? Well, don't feel bad, neither had I until I read a little bit about her. She played Corrie Ten Boom in a movie back in the 70s called Hiding Place. And y'all know who Corrie Ten Boom was, right? She hit all the Jews and a wonderful person. Well, she played her, and she went on to open up a theater company based on Christian plays. Her and her husband. And her husband passed away, but he figured out how to make an endowment, and they're going to have a big... She's 89 years old, and guess what she's doing? She's in the middle of building a $17 million theater complex just to put on plays with a Christian theme. 89 years old. I am 45 years old and get tired after I eat cereal. I'm sorry, 48. I got a little story. About 6 years ago, this is her story. I was speaking at a luncheon held in a civic auditorium of a city in Oklahoma. I had settled myself in at the place at the head table, and I picked up my fork and I noticed that there were two rose-petaled radishes adorning my salad plate. Someone had taken the time to make these pretty two little curled-up rose-petaled radishes just for me. And then I noticed that each salad at the head table had two neatly curled radishes. I turned to the lady sitting to my right. I said, I'm impressed by the radishes, I said. You're impressed by what, she asked? I said, the radishes. Look, each salad plate at our table has these pretty little curled up radishes. Yes, she said, exercising a questioning smile. They're pretty. They're more than pretty, I said. Someone took special care to do these. Don't they all have them, she asked. Gazing out at the tables, I was astonished. Each salad plate was adorned with two curled rose petal radishes. They're curled. That took a lot of time. Well, I'm not on the planning committee, but Gertrude is, my table mate responded. And she turned to get the attention of Gertrude, three chairs down. Mrs. George wants to ask you something about the radishes, she whispered. The what? Gertrude said. The radishes. Is there something wrong with your radishes? She asked. I said, no, they're fine. I know the head count in this room and was astonished. That was almost 900 radishes. She said, yes, but Marietta loves to do it. Would you like to meet her? She's in the kitchen. So Gertrude and I went into the kitchen. And there I met Marietta. lady of the radishes. Gertrude tells me you curled all the radishes. They're lovely. Each salad looks so festive, so alive. And she looked at me and smiled and said, I don't mind doing it. It just takes time. I didn't know what else to say about that, so I left. Later I spoke, and there was an encouraging response. And afterward, ladies scurried past me with murmured greetings, and a few lingered to speak of God in their lives. And when we were finished, it was pouring down rain, raining heavily. So we hurried across the parking lot to the car, and through the rain, I could see a lady carrying a large polka-dotted umbrella that had collapsed on one side, waiting by my car. It was Marietta. She was smiling as though I had just found her on a sunny day and nothing was amiss. She said, I just had to see you. Your speech, it was so good. It was so filling. It was so wonderful. I have to go home now. And I got inside the car and Marietta crouched down close to the window and called to me. And she said, just remember this. Are you ready? You keep telling people about Jesus, and I'll keep curling the radishes. The rain and my tears splattered a picture of her face as we drove away. Marietta, I haven't forgotten. We are to do our job for Him who loves us so well. We are to do what's next. We don't know. But we know that something will be next, and we are to do it. Regardless of how great and grand it was that I was on this project, people were calling me and sending me emails. It was a pleasure working with you. You did an outstanding job. I'm going to put in a good word for you. We all know that you're trying to get into the company. We all know that this interview is coming. And at 12 o'clock on Saturday, I drove away from it, never to go back again. I'll never drive that road again without seeing that job constantly in my mind. But that's over. In a week, it'll be forgotten. In a month, nobody will talk about it. And I started to get a little lost. We go back to the scripture for a moment. I love 2 Timothy, the whole book. I love it. I read it. I probably ought to go ahead and memorize it. Because to me, it is one of the greatest teaching tools in the Bible, next to whatever Jesus said. In 2 Timothy, you see everything happening. You see Paul reaching the peak. He is about to go to the very height that he can go here on this mortal earth. And then it's going to be over. And it ain't going to be over because he's going to grow old and pass from time. It's about to be over because he's about to be executed. You understand that? 2 Timothy is all about Paul putting everything in place. And Paul's greatest moment was to speak to Timothy. In these letters, in chapter 3, he starts it off in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, all what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Paul had taught Timothy everything. He had pulled Timothy under his arm. At night, sitting at the table, and this happened. Everything that has now happened to Paul has happened at 2 Timothy. The shipwreck where he got bit and didn't get poisoned by the snake. The countless times, him and Silas sitting in the prison, singing hymns, and the chains were shook off. Everything. Can you imagine the greatness? Do you understand where I'm at? Paul did all these great things. Traveled, bringing the word, was persecuted. And time again, Jesus Christ, God above, brought him through. And now Paul sits in a prison cell,
awaiting. And after all this time with Timothy, it's now time to say, Timothy, here's what's next. Go preach the word. Put the word I have taught you from your moments that your mother and that your grandmother taught you, and take it forward. The words leap up off the page if you read them right, and they speak to you. They'll say to you, Denny, preach the word. Say my name. Say Jesus Christ. Tell people how much you love him. They'll say things like that. They'll say that to you. Karina, Matt, the words jump to you. When I read that, I get fired up in 2 Timothy because I get lost in those words. I get to feel in that emotion that Paul has. Paul is probably feeling a little bit lost, and later on we read it, how he had been deceived and betrayed even at the end. But he knew what was next, and he lays it out. We move down in the third chapter, just a hair bit, down to 16. All scripture. And you know what? Y'all ought to underline this. Y'all ought to write it down on a piece of paper. This ought to be your answer every time somebody says the Bible is wrong. You ought to memorize this verse. I ought to do it. And I ought to just spill it out like water out of a bucket and say, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. Amen. That's what it is. That's next. Because you never know what's coming next, do you? I'm at the MVA. What day was I there? Wednesday. Right. I'm at the MVA. Well, I had my form and I go into the MVA. You know, that's a place where everybody's happy to see you. Right? You can just feel the love when you walk through those doors, can't you? Oh, good golly. I had all my forms. I had everything ready to go. I had to do some tag work, right? And I go through the door. And I've been asleep for 2 hours. But I wanted to get there. And I go through the door. And I got on my... I'm pretty accurate with the MVA. And I stand in line. There's two people in front of me. I walk in. There's two people in front of me at the MVA. Angels started singing. Whoa. I was like, oh, I got this. Thank you, Lord. I got this covered up. I go up. I lay my paper down. Hi, I'm Paul Letterman. Here's all my stuff. And I'm reading. She goes, you filled that out wrong. What? She goes, yeah, you're going to have to go back and redo this and get this piece of information. And that's when I heard the tap on the shoulder and the man behind me with the pitchfork went, nah. And I walked out of the MVA. I said, all right, let me go get that squared away. So I went and I got the paperwork squared away. And I came back in 45 minutes later. I walked in, there was 7,000 people in line. Okay. I start standing in line, and I'm moving up the line, and I get there, and I look all the way up there, almost from here to Pennsylvania, and I can see the desk where the lady is, and we're starting to walk forward, and a guy turns around, he goes, what are you doing, son? I said, well, I got to get tags straightened out. He goes, well, 10 minutes more ain't going to bother me. Go ahead in front of me. Really? Yeah, go ahead. And I struck up a conversation with him. And we started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a good time waiting in line for the next 75 hours to get to the desk. And I got up there and it was great. And I got my paperwork squared away. And I went over and I sat down. And when I got up to get my tags, you know, bing bong, to give you that little number. And I'm standing up there. I look and the man that gave me his place in line walked up to the next person the same time I did. And we walked out of there together. And we were laughing all the way out. Say amen. That's good stuff. See, that's what was next. God wanted to teach me something, just like he wants to teach you. He wants to show you that when you're done this, there is still something. Whether you think you have it figured out, I'm going to change your plans, and I'm going to teach you a few things. Today is Pastor Appreciation Day. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Peter gives the instructions. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted it to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, when the chief shepherd arrives, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's the very definition of a pastor. I love that. Not for money, not to be boastful, because you want to. I've been here, how long have I been here?
Almost 8 years.
Really? Wow. I've been here almost 8 years. I get up on Sunday morning, man, I'm charging to go. I want to get here and preach the word. I want you to know where God has been with me this week. And this week he's been telling me, Paul, next. David H. McConnell started out in 1886 without really meaning to. David McConnell sold books door to door. That's got to be one of the toughest jobs in the world. I remember when that old Encyclopedia Britannica man used to come around the house. Remember that? My father would run him off of there, and he'd come back next day, and my mother would buy the books. And to get female customers, he would offer little gifts of little perfumes, little splash of things. And before long, the perfume that McConnell was giving away had become more popular. So he shifted his focus and he founded the California Perfume Company. Doesn't anybody know who that is? Today you would know it as Avon Calling. You understand where I'm at? In Minnesota, the Minnesota Mining Company opened their business in Two Harbors, Minnesota in 1902. All they wanted to do, I love this story because this is a great story. All they wanted to do was sell grinding wheels to the mining business. They had, what was the name of it? The Mineral Corundum, whatever. They had figured out how to get that ingredient mined up out of their own private mine so they could make these powerful grinding wheels just for the mineral companies, the mining companies. And their business started to get in trouble, and they began to experiment. And today they make a product that we all use every day. It sits on your desk. I guarantee you use it at Christmas. Maybe you've heard of Scotch tape. How about that one? My final one's my favorite. William, he started his company, William Jr., I'm sorry. He started his company selling soap and baking powder in 1891. And when he was selling his products, he was going door to door selling them. Now, can you imagine trying to sell baking powder from door to door? Now, come on now, that's serious business. My name is William Jr., and I'd like you to buy my baking powder. My baking powder is better. Oh, you already got some? Wait a minute, and there's the door. You know, they invented hard shoes for salesmen to stick their foot in the door so the housewife couldn't slam it shut. Read that somewhere. It's probably not true. But that's what he started out doing. And he wanted to entice people. And so he began packaging each can of baking powder with chewing gum. And it became popular. Today, several brands of chewing gum, Juicy Fruit, Extra, Orbit, Hubba Bubba, Five, are all products of the Wrigley Company. William Wrigley Jr. Experiencing failure, yet found what was next. Experiencing loss, found what was next. That was my job. When I lost my job, when I got fired and begged men on my knees crying not to fire me in October of 2007 and walked out of that building, what was next? Here, serving him, learning my lesson, always being reminded that I have a big head, a big pride, and that at every chance God's going to break me of it every day. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You know what that means? What's the word I just told you the name of sermon is? Say it. That's really pitiful. You want to try it again?
Next.
You sound like a popcorn machine now. On the count of three. One, two, three.
Yes.
That's right. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. 5 years old, 105 years old. There's something waiting. Go back to Timothy. In the fourth chapter, Paul stands looking at his life. Instead of letting himself die without words, he puts quill or whatever to papyrus. Did I say it right? Papyrus. Thank you. And he pens out these words. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. Next. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Next. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Next. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's our fight, brothers and sisters. That's what we are. We're looking toward next. I did this. Yes. Next. I'll do this. Yes. Next. I can handle this. Now I've got it done. The Lord says, yes. Next. 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 And one day, I make a lot of jokes about it, and that's fine. But one day, in all seriousness, we're going to heaven. That's where we're headed. Regardless of whether we deserve it or not. Because that man died on that cross. He gave us the last next. That day we walked through that door. That day after the Lord judges the living and the dead. That day after I'm on my knees in front of God Almighty being told how worthless I am. And Jesus Christ says, I got him. And the Lord tears that page out, throws it away, comes on in. And Jesus Christ says, next, come with me. That's the day. Isn't that worth the persecution, the trials, the struggles, the hard work, the constant beating that we will take to get to that point? Is it worth it? Say amen.
Amen.
If it's worth it, what's waiting in store for you? I like how everybody said, next? Yes, next. That's where I'm at. Monday morning, I'll get up at 3:30 in the morning and roll out at 4 o'clock headed to regular work, the job I've done for 20 years. And I'll see what's next. And I'll look for it. And I'll want it. And I'll desire it. And I'll be eager to have it. And as you tomorrow, as you today leave here, I pray you get to see what's next. You'll be blessed for it. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you. The words that Paul wrote, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul saw it. He saw the clouds starting to separate. He knew his time had come. He was staring directly at you, Jesus. And he wanted everyone. He wanted Timothy. And he wanted his words to live on so that 2,000 years later, in a little country church on one side of Hagerstown, we could live those words as a family. We could see that next
Next. We get to do what's next and be excited about it. Father, imprint the word on our heart and take us through. Remind us of those who make pretty little radish roses, of all the simple things and all the things yet to come. Next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have that need this morning, before we part out of here, I invite you to come forward, and I also invite you to stay, and I would imagine there's quite a meal laid out back there. I could smell little bits and pieces of it. And so I invite you to stay and join with us in a time of fellowship. But as we close out, if you have that need for prayer, if you need to leave it, the prayer bench is open. God bless you.